want us to look, if we could, at Bartimaeus, because Bartimaeus speaks very much to us on recovery. Say recovery. Yeah, recovery means to get something back. And I want to say this to you. Every one of us sitting here have lost something at some time. And the truth is, some of us sitting here right now have lost something that we need to get back. It may be a relationship. It could be finances. It could be a part of our health. I need to recover on some nerve damage. I need a healing. I need to recover. I don't need new nerves. I need to recover what I've lost. Same way with finances or relationships. Even your relationship with the Lord. How many know there comes times when we need to recover? Right? We just need to get something back. I want us to look at Bartimaeus because he speaks strongly to us. Now, I'm going to read this in the New King James. Does anyone have another translation like New American Standard by any chance? What do y'all have? NLT Amplified. That'll be an all-day read. New American Standard. Excellent. If you've got another version, y'all can kind of shout me down on a couple places. I'm going to stop and let you give me your rendition of it. Because sometimes we get Bible stories and we kind of blow it off. We get it in children's church or Sunday school somewhere. We heard about blind Bartimaeus. I want us to read this and get a prophetic view of God recovering your stuff. Say recovery. Yeah, the end run, in case you miss what I preach today, the end run is recovery. I want to get something back. Let's read this in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. I got something going on in my throat. I don't know what it is. Other than my tongue. Something's there. Look in verse number 46. Now, they came to Jericho, period. As they went out, I want you to just notice one thing quickly right here, if you don't mind, and I may preach as we read, we'll just see how it works, but I want you to notice something right here, and you're probably seeing it on the overhead behind me, but I want you to notice something. They came to Jericho, period, as they left. Let me ask you a question. Do you see anything missing there? They went to Jericho as they left. Is there anything missing there? Now listen, bear with me. That's Jesus, the Son of God. That's the miracle worker. That's the one that can heal anybody, deliver anybody, right? Went to Jericho, and as they left, let me tell you what the vacuum is. The absence is a miracle. The absence is, why didn't somebody get something in Jericho? Does anybody see that but me? If Jesus came to town, then we should have heard something of a miracle in that town, but there's no miracle in Jericho. Are y'all tracking me? Okay. Let me give you another thought about Jericho, and you can write it down as a note if you need it just for later. It's kind of a historic fact. You do realize that being on the north shore of the Dead Sea, it is one of the places where the River Jordan passes by Jericho. It's the first city that Joshua would have captured. It was, according to Joshua chapter 6, here's your good thought, it was, according to Joshua chapter 6, a cursed city. Joshua put two curses on it. He said, whoever rebuilds the gates or whoever rebuilds the walls, there'll be a curse on them. And I don't know how and why he made the curse, but it was made that they would lose their eldest son in the gates and in the walls. And two different kings tried to rebuild the gates and the walls, and both of them lost children in that. Say cursed. Okay, it's a cursed place. Here's another thing about Jericho that you need to kind of track with me. Jericho, when you read it in the New Testament, is a type of the end times. It's a type. If you see Jericho, it's talking really about things are about to wrap up. Now, just in this story alone, he's going to Jericho in the week before he's going to die. He's going to Jericho the week before he's going to. He's wrapping things up. Here's another one. How many of y'all remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember the Bible said he came from Jerusalem, came down from Jerusalem, and he went to where? Do you remember where he went? Jericho. Now, let me give you a thought on that. Jerusalem is a type of heaven. The Good Samaritan, it says, came down a road, but somebody else came down first. There was another person on the road, and they were traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they got stripped and beaten. How many of y'all remember that? Right? They were left half dead. And a Good Samaritan came from Jerusalem going to Jericho and picked them up, didn't he? And took them on to Jericho and left them there with who? Help me out, an innkeeper. Very good. Let's get our Bible working here. With an innkeeper, and gave him 2 days' wages, right? So you understand what the prophetic view of that is, right? Heaven is a type of Jerusalem. Adam was coming down from God and was going down into Jericho, the earth. On the way down, as he was going to be set up in his kingdom on the earth, how many of you remember that he was jumped by the devil? How many of you know he was stripped? How many of you know he was left half dead? He is alive on the outside and dead on the inside, so he was half dead. How many of you thank God that a good Samaritan came down? And right, a good Samaritan came and bound up his wounds with oil and with wine, type of the blood and type of the spirit. Are we still kind of thinking about Jesus yet? That Jesus came and picked you up, Adam's race, and took us on down to Jericho. It's still a low place, but left us with an innkeeper and gave him 2 days' wages. And in the process of leaving him there, he said, I tell you what, I'm giving you 2 days' wages. If you use more than that, when I come back, I will pay you back. How many of you all do realize that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day? And Jesus picked us up 2,000 years ago and dropped us off at an innkeeper and left him 2,000 years worth of finances and said, I'm coming back. And if I come back a little bit late, I'll pay you when I get there. How many of you know that you were on your way from heaven to earth and the devil jumped you, but the Lord came and picked you up, and now he's protecting you for the day of his coming? Just a thought. That's Jericho. Here's another good thought about Jericho. Jericho is 846 feet below sea level. It is the lowest and the oldest occupied or inhabited city in the world. 846 or 64, forget which it is. But it's over 800 feet below sea level. It's the oldest occupied inhabited city in the world. Now, I'm just going to help you right now. Some of you are in your lowest place right now. Some of you are in a low place right now. Some of you are feel like you're in a cursed place right now. That's where Bartimaeus was. Y'all still tracking me? Now, they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and with a great multitude, and just underline the word multitude and underline the word disciples, blind Bartimaeus, underline or circle the word blind. That's just, it's an aggravating thing right there. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard, underline when he heard, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, I want you to hear these words. It was Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he heard. No one was calling him son of David yet. He was Jesus of Nazareth. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to cry out and say, son of David. I want you to underline, son of David, have mercy. I want you to circle the word mercy. Have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. And I want you to underline all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Underline this. So Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man. They said to him, be of good cheer. These same guys are saying, shut up. Now they're saying, oh yeah, we all about it. You know, it's kind of like the way we were years ago. People said, we don't want that Pentecostal music. It's too loud. It's too fast. We do not want what those charismatics are doing. It's strange to me now, on every evangelical church, they got a regular service and a contemporary service because they like our music. They were putting us down. Y'all still tracking me? I mean, like 5 years ago, they would just mark your music. And now they sing in the music. I'm just saying, I'm glad they're doing it. I'm not against it. But it's kind of like this. They told him, shut up. And then they said, oh, come on. It's good now. I'm just saying. It's just how we work in the kingdom, in church. Be of good cheer. Arise. He's calling you. Now, verse number 50, throwing aside his garment. You need to underline throwing aside his garment. He rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said, now, I want you to underline this. This is tremendously important. What do you want me to do for you? You need to underline that. You electronic Bible readers, I don't know what y'all do. Highlight it. Whatever. But I want you to mark that. That's an interesting question to me, and I've got an answer for you. It's not a stupid question, because some of y'all thought, where was Jesus? I mean, what was he thinking? The dude's blind. What does he think he's going to ask? I'm just saying. Have y'all ever thought about that, or is it just me? Have you ever thought about some of Jesus' questions? No? You read it and thought that was okay? I mean, come on. If you walk up to me and your hand's chopped off, would I say, what do you want me to do? I'm just thinking, if you're blind, I'm just saying, you need to read the Bible with a question mark from time to time. The blind man said to him, and I want you to circle this word, Rabboni. Rabboni. That's the first time the word is used in your Bible, and it's only used twice in your Bible in the New Testament, and it was never used by the disciples. It is interesting. Wait till I get there. It'll blow your socks off. Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Now, here's where I want to ask some of your translations. My Bible says that I may receive my sight, but what does the New American Standard say? I want to regain my sight. Amplified says I want to get my sight back. What does it say right there? Is it? Yeah, they say master there, but it's even a bigger word than master there, and I'll give you the extra to master. Let me just let you catch this. He said in the New American Standard, and also in the English Standard Version, he says, I want to regain, I want to recover. Now, what does that tell you? He could have seen it one time, but now he can't see. So Jesus said, what do you want? He didn't say that I can have sight, that I can receive sight. It was really another word, and I wrote the word down somewhere. I can't remember where it is, but it's something I probably couldn't have read anyway if I had it down in front of me. It's like Altelco, but it's not. That's a bank. But there's another word, a Greek word in there. But the word simply meant for him, it meant I want to get it back. I have seen, I want to get my sight back. Now, immediately, Jesus said to him, this is interesting here too. He says, go your way, your faith has made you well. This is the first blind man that gets healed without a touch. And another way this is read here on go your way, it means go ahead on. Do y'all know the difference in go your way and go ahead on? Go ahead on is kind of a country term that some of us use, and that means just do it yourself. Just go ahead on. Go ahead on doesn't mean go down the road. I would say go on down the road. But go ahead on means do it. You do it. I want y'all to catch the drift here. He said, your faith has made you whole. You do it. You operate in it. This is about me, but you're believing in me, so you do it. You participate. You have something to do. That's what our praise and worship was about this morning. That's what came to us in a word, is we've got to get involved in what's going on. Jesus can be here all day long bored unless we invite him into our stuff. Amen? He wants that invitation. So here's what he said to this guy. He said, this is about you now. You go ahead and see. You look through those eyes. You make them work right now. It's your faith that's making you whole. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. I want to back up and just take a few of these thoughts and give them to you, and maybe they will make some sense to you. There are two things that have never changed in 2,000 years. One of them is human malady, human crisis, human problems. How many of you know we still have problems? Same stuff. V's got a request for her mom. We're praying for her for a healing, an issue of cancer, and just something we're believing God to touch her. And I know Jimmy Gerald is fighting with that. And we have Casey in here kind of just representing dad. And we've got issues. How many of you know there's still malady in human race today? There's still problems. Okay, that has not changed in 2,000 years. But let me tell you what else hasn't changed. The power of Jesus to heal every disease. Jesus has not changed in 2,000 years. There's still a malady, there's still a destructive force, but there's still a healing and a deliverance. Jesus has not changed. So two things didn't change: human malady and the power of God to deliver us. Amen? Those are both still the same. Now, walk with me, if you don't mind. Let me set you up on some of this. First of all, we know about Jericho. That speaks of the end times. It speaks of the end of the age. It speaks of us being someplace, hell someplace, but the finances have been paid. Say it's been paid for. Yeah, we're in a tough place right now. Our nation is going to face tough issues, but it doesn't mean that Jesus isn't taking care of us. Amen? Now, Jericho was in this low place, and we find Bartimaeus. So let's deal with Bartimaeus very quickly. Here's a couple things I want you to get. Number one, the Bible says that a multitude plus the disciples travel with Jesus. Now, I've got me a huge problem right about here. Number one, if a multitude is with Jesus, and if the disciples are with Jesus, and they go through Jericho, why didn't anybody get healed? Why is there no record of anyone being healed? It says he went in and he came out, but there's no record. You won't find it in your Bible, in any of the Gospels, that in Jericho he did anything except for healing a blind man named Bartimaeus. So I'm going to tell you right now, being in a church doesn't get you your answer, and being with Jesus doesn't get you your answer. Somebody's got to do something to activate that anointing. Well, I went to church on Sunday. I don't care where you went. I went to Body Pump, and so did Gracie. So did Tammy. The difference was I worked out and Tammy didn't. So it doesn't mean that she did anything at Body Pump just because she showed up there. The truth is, look, I'm over 61 years old, and I went for the first time in my life. I've got some problems, a few nerve problems, trying to work out a little bit. So Tammy, who's supposed to be a sweet, kind gal, I'm thinking she is, she's there. And I'm thinking, surely she would have mercy on me. I mean, Brooke is leading the thing, and Brooke is saying, we're so glad to have our pastor here, and he's, you know, he's not doing this very well, but at least he's showing up. No, she didn't. She was kind. So she was talking about, but she goes home, and before she gets in the car while she's in the parking lot, she's calling her sister and she's calling her husband and telling them what I didn't do, how bad I was. Yeah, on the phone talking about me. So I'm just gonna say, being at church, Tammy, doesn't mean you're getting anything. You do prophetically need to put your eye on this. Multitudes doesn't mean the glory of God. I mean, I want a lot of folk, and I believe in ministering a lot of people, and I get that, and we do want that, but I want you to always know this. That never is a substitute for the power of God. There were a multitude of people. The disciples were there. There are no miracles listed, at least until this point. Now, just track with me a little bit more. The Bible called him blind Bartimaeus. Now, you've got two problems. Number one, he's got an inferiority complex here, or he's got a problem with who he is, his self-esteem. And that is this reason. He's called blind Bartimaeus. How many of you know that everybody knew he was blind anyway? I mean, we all knew he was blind. He wore the coat of a blind man. But his self-esteem is wrecked because everybody called him blind. How many of you know that you can be in church, but because of what people have called you all of your life, it would keep you from getting something from God? How many's ever been called names before at school? You remember what I'm talking about? Yeah, they called you names. They either called you were either too big or too small, or you had red hair. I mean, I don't know. Could have been. Rather be dead than red on the head. I don't know. I love your red hair, babe. I'm all about it. Or whatever color it is nowadays. Whatever. I'm just saying. But here's what I'm saying. He had a problem. He had a problem with who he was because of what people said. And here's the problem with us. People talk about us enough that we start talking about ourselves. We begin to talk about how bad we are and what we're not and how we look. And it is amazing to me how we lose ground with God over what we think about ourselves. Say self-image. Yeah, you need to quit building your self-image on what you see in the mirror and what other people have told you. You need to build your self-image off of who Jesus said you are. He said you're sons of the Most High God. He says you're heirs and joint heirs with Him to the Father's glory. He says you are kings and priests unto God. Jesus says that you are more than the righteousness of God. You stand with Christ before God in heavenly places. You need to take your identity from something else other than what people call you. Amen? They call him blind Bartimaeus. Just ridiculous. Here's another thing. His name is mentioned twice. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, Bar means son of. Timaeus means uncleanliness. Yeah. Now watch this. You want to talk about having a bad heritage. I don't know how many of y'all come from a bad heritage. Some people say, well, I came from poverty, or I came from an alcoholic home, or I came from a bunch of, you know, crackheads or whatever. I mean, I don't know what you came from, but a lot of times we allow that, our heritage, to dictate who we are today. We let that, when I was going to the missions back in 1986, 1986, we were getting ready to go to the mission field the first time. And back in 1986, I'd taken some psychological tests. In the process of taking the test, I had, I guess, screwed up real bad on them. And they gave them to a psychiatrist. So the psychiatrist has my test. I know, Tim, you can't believe that I'd screw anything up. The psychiatrist had the test, and he was looking at them. Because what happened on the test, Casey, I was all over the place. Like I was, you know, just not where I should have been. I should have been a more level line, but well, my answer's just all over the map. And the psychiatrist looked at it. He asked me a few questions, and he finally said, I'll tell you what, Mike, what your problem is. I said, great, I'm up for it. What is my problem? Because I'm thinking I'm crazy. I said, so what is my problem? And there was a Bible sitting on his coffee table there in his office, because he was like a Christian shrink, and he had a Bible over there. He said, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You believe that with all of your heart. It doesn't matter what you come from if you know you came from this. It doesn't matter who your mom and daddy was. It doesn't matter who your grandma and granddaddy does. It matters who God is, and He's your Father. It matters that you're a child of the Most High God. And He said what you've done when you got saved, you believed that. You believed you became what that said. And I'm going to tell you something. It freed me up. It freed me from my family. It freed me from those ties. And it wasn't because I didn't want to be like them. It was I wanted to be like that. And when I got born again, I didn't know I did it, but a switch flipped off and said, my lineage, my heritage is not from that, it's from that. So my lineage is coming this way. It will change your life. But he had a cursed heritage. Son of Timaeus. Timaeus mean uncleanliness. So he had an unacceptable self-image, and he had an unclean past. That's what his name meant. And it's mentioned twice in your Bible. And I don't know why they did that except to get our attention. He said, you're son of uncleanliness, the son of uncleanliness. They say it twice in there. Now, here's the thing. He heard that Jesus was coming. I want you to catch this. He heard Jesus of Nazareth was coming. He didn't hear the Son of David was coming. He heard Jesus of Nazareth was coming. But something happened in him when he heard that. His resolve was the Son of David, not Jesus of Nazareth. So when he called out, what does your Bible say? He called out, cried out with a loud voice, Jesus! Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me quickly give you this. He did what nobody else was doing in those days, and the multitude said, shut up. Do you remember, unto that point, no one had called him the Son of David. Nobody had recognized Jesus publicly as the covenant cutter, the one that was cutting the covenant, that he was our connection to the covenant of God. He is our Son of David. Not even the disciples, but a blind man heard he was coming and said, you're the Son of David. Here's what he did. When he called him Son of David, he said, I connect myself to God through you. Bear with me. Son of David is going to be the covenant relationship. You don't get to the Father by you. You don't get to the Father by this church. You don't get to the Father because you want to get to the Father. The Bible says nobody gets to the Father unless they go through the Son. And when he saw the Son, he said, thou Son of David, he said, you are the covenant that will connect us to Father Jehovah. You're the one that's our connection. So I recognize you. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but those folk were saying, shut up, get quiet, don't get too emotional. And I love what he did. Now, what they were doing, by the way, they didn't want him to call him the Son of David, because who was he to call Jesus the Son of David when Jesus hadn't really revealed himself yet? But this guy heard he was coming and called him by his covenant name. Here's another thing. He said, have chesed on me. Listen to me. He didn't say, doctor me. He didn't say, feel sorry for me. Because mercy, sometimes us, we think about it, feel sorry. Let me help y'all with something about Jesus. Jesus had compassion on him, but Jesus would have walked right by him. Oh, I know I'm right, because the Bible said he walked into Jericho and walked out, and you can't tell me there wasn't another blind man in town. I mean, just think with me just a minute. You don't think there wasn't other people sick in that town? But Jesus walked right by them. And I know you're looking at me mad right now, but you need to get over it, because in Mark chapter 6, the Word of God said he was walking on those waves, and your Bible says he would have walked right by them. I see y'all don't even like me now. You're mad now because you're thinking, well, Jesus is full of compassion. He would have stopped and helped him. Jesus would have walked right by him like he'll walk right by you today. No, that's not my Jesus. don't know who your Jesus is, but the Jesus of the Bible has compassion for you. He wants to do for you, but he will walk right by you. He can watch you suffer and walk right by you. See, y'all don't see, you don't like that. But I'm going to help you right now. He walked right by other people till someone saw him as a covenant redeemer. Someone called him by his name. Someone said, "You're the son of David. You're my only connection," and recognize him. And your Bible said they tried to shut him up. But your Bible also says, not only did he not shut up, he cranked it up. He ramped it up. He said, "I tell y'all what, I hadn't shouted yet. I'm about to get noisy because that's the son of David. And I don't know what y'all think he is. Y'all think he's Jesus of Nazareth. I don't see him as just Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. I see him as my connection to my eyes. I see him as a connection to the kingdom. I call him the son of David." Y'all still tracking me? And he said, "I'll say it louder." And he got louder. And Jesus, your Bible said, and Jesus, when he heard him, he stopped. And he called him to come to him. So I'm helping you right now. You got Jesus and a blind man. The blind man's on the road, and the blind man calls out to him, calls him by his covenant name, and it stops Jesus. Now the whole church gets happy. We're all excited now because Jesus is calling you. Let me give you a couple things that he did. One of the first things he did was he threw down his self-image. The Bible said he threw down his coat. And the coat recognized him. The cloak was a special cloak that they put on beggars. So he had on his begging coat. Let me show you something else about getting out of your stuff. You can't sit there and cry about Jesus not coming. He's here today. I'm going to say it again. He's in this room right now. He's in this room right now. And that blind man had a theology that some of us need to get. Number one, he took off his self-image. "I'm not going to let myself be called dumb or stupid or poor or whatever it is. I'm taking that off of me. I'm not letting what my mama calls me affect me. I'm not going to let what my daddy call me affect me. I'm not going to let my problems affect me. I'm not going to let what I see in the mirror affect me. I'm not going to let what's on my bank account affect me. I'm throwing that down and I'm going to Jesus." That's number one. Let me give you some more of his theology. I don't know what he heard when he heard about Jesus, but I know this. Not long before Jesus got to Jericho, he was in Bethsaida. And in Bethsaida, there was a blind man. And Jesus made mud, and he put that mud on that blind man's eyes. And that blind man began to see. I don't know what he heard, but maybe he heard that Jesus, the son of David, has opened up some blinded eyes. He called him by his covenant name. There was a woman that had gotten healed before he got to Jericho because she pressed through a crowd. And she was an unclean person, so it didn't matter about my self-image. It doesn't matter about my mama and daddy. An unclean person can get to him. Let me give you another thought about him calling out to Jesus. Run quickly to the Old Testament. If you can find Isaiah 42, it's in there. I want you to see something else. When he called him son of David, he was connecting Jesus to the covenant. Look at this. It's crazy. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. Y'all do know that Isaiah is really kind of like the whole Bible in one book, right? 66 chapters, 66 books. Really comes from the law in the first 39 chapters. And starting in chapter 40, it says, "And I will have grace and mercy on my people." Just like in the New Testament. It's just an interesting book. But listen to this. This is what he knew if he knew Son of David. He knew this if he knew the Son of David. Verses 6 and 7. This is the Father speaking to Jesus. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant of the people." I want you to see what he knew. He knew Jesus came from the Father. He knew Jesus was led by God. He knew Jesus was the covenant pledge. When he said, "Son of David," he said, "You are the covenant pledge." That's what he was saying. Listen to what else he knew. "You will be a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes and to bring the prisoners out of prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house." I don't know if you get it or not, but when he said Son of David, he was identifying himself with the one that would open blinded eyes. Do you see? Now, listen, you've got to identify yourself with him and who he is. You're not going to get good because you're good. You're going to get good because he makes you good. Amen? You got to tie yourself in. So he tied himself in. That's the covenant he knew. I'm going to tell you something else. I think his theology was, if Jesus did it once, What do you think his theology was? If he did it once, he can do it again. And if he did it for somebody, he can do it for? He can do it for me. If he did it for somebody, he can do it for anybody. And that's me. If he ever did it once, he can do it again. If he did it for somebody, he can do it for anybody. And I want you to get that. Say, if he did it once, he'll do it again. If he did it for somebody, he'll do it for anybody. Say, if he did it before, he'll do it again. If he did it for somebody, he'll do it for anybody. That is a deep theology, folk. I don't know if you got it or not, but that boy had him some theology. If we just had that, we'd be overcomers. Amen? He did it once, he'll do it again. He did it for them, he'll do it for me. Amen? I mean, that's simple, but that's some super theology. He throws down his self-image. He throws down his cursed past, and he goes to Jesus. Now, I want you to see this because it just gets a little bit more involved right here. Verse number 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, did y'all underline that when I asked you to? What will you have me do for you? Now, I know we look at that, and I'm just kind of a simple guy. When I read that, I'm thinking, wait a minute, you like Jesus here. You know he's blind. Why are you asking him? Have y'all ever asked yourself that question? Is this me? I mean, Charlie, have you ever thought about it? I mean, has anyone else thought about it? Why would Jesus ask him what he wanted? I mean, I don't think it was to get him to confess something because he was already confessing something. Have mercy on me. He's already confessing. I don't want you just to come by here. I want you to do something. The word mercy is the chesed, which is the covenant mercy of God, which is the life-changing mercy of God. I want you to do something that's going to change my life. Jesus said, what is it you want me to do for you? Now stop right there. I want you to hear me very closely. If you read in this chapter a few verses up, and you don't have to go there, but you can read it later, you're going to find Jesus starts teaching them on servanthood. If you go a little bit further up that chapter, you're going to find out why he talked to them about being servants, and that was because James and John went to Jesus. It's in this chapter. James and John go to Jesus. Do y'all remember what they asked Jesus? Before they said that, before they said, can we sit on the right or the left, they asked him a question. Do you remember what the question was? You just go up another verse or so. Say that again.
We want you to do for us whatever we ask.
Now, you're going to hear that and think, well, boy, that was a pretty, who do they think they are? That's a pretty, you know, cocky question. Who do they think they are going to ask him about wanting whatever they wanted? Let me help you on that. That question was a question that disciples ask prophets before the prophets left their office and turned the office to somebody. It's the question that should have been asked, not by the servant, but by the prophet. How many of y'all remember in 2 Kings chapter 2, whenever Elijah was getting ready to go, and he said, if you see me when I go. Right? And Elisha followed Elijah around. How many of you remember that? Okay, let me ask you this. How many of you remember that Elijah asked Elisha a question? He said, what is it you want me to do for you? Catch the prophetic view. That is not New Testament. That's Old Testament. And that is when a prophet's getting ready to vacate his place, he goes to his disciples and says, what is it you want me to do? And Elisha said this. Elisha said, I tell you what I want. I want a double portion of what's on you. And he said, then when I go, if you see me, you're going to get that. Let me help you right here. James and John were asking Jesus to do something for them, whatever they wanted, because they knew he was leaving soon. He just got through telling them, they're going to kill me. I'm going to Jerusalem. We're not going to make it here. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the grave. I'm going to be raised again. And these two boys understood the Old Testament, and they said, will you give us anything we want? And Jesus stopped right there and said, what is it you want? And they said, well, we want sit on your right hand and left hand. He said, I can't give you that. That's for the Father. And then the Bible says the other 10 got angry. Y'all do remember they got mad, right? See, some of y'all think you got a devil if you get mad. You might be human if you get mad. They got angry because those two boys were wanting something, and they wanted right hand and left hand. And Jesus said, even if I could give you what you wanted now, I can't give you those positions because the Father does that. But I want you to see they were asking a prophetic question to Jesus, only they should have kept their mouth shut. It should have been Jesus asking them. Now, bear with me. The disciples haven't even called him Son of David yet. But there's a blind man sitting outside of a city wall, and nobody in town got healed. But he's sitting out there and heard the Son of he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, and he's done made up his theology. That's got to be the Son of David. That's got to be the covenant Son of God. If I can get a hold of him, I can get a hold of Jehovah Rapha, who heals me. If I can just get a hold of him, if I get a hold of him, he's the one that gives the Gentiles light. If I get a hold of him, he's the one that's going to open the blinded eyes. I'm just saying, he had his theology worked out. When he said, "Jesus, thou Son of David," he recognized Jesus as the covenant prophet, as the covenant connection. And look what Jesus says. He didn't say the words, "I'm leaving," but we know he's leaving. But what does he say? "What is it you want me to do for you?" Listen to me. Jesus wasn't asking him about blinded eyes at that moment. He was asking him as a prophet leaving a position to someone that was following him. He didn't ask that of his disciples because they hadn't seen it yet, but he asked it of a blind man because a blind man saw who he was. I'm helping you more than you're amening. He's not looking at your past. He's not looking at what you have or haven't done. He's looking at your heart and wants to know if you really believe that he is the Son of God. He is your connection, because then he's going to say, "Then I'm going to put you in a position." The guy asked for his sight. Here's what he said. He said, "That I may recover my sight." But he called him something. He called him Rabboni. The Amplified Bible says he called him Master. Let me just give you this real quick. If he had called him Rab, that means Master. If he called him Rabbi, that means my Master. But if he called him Rabboni, it means he is my, listen to this, he is my great master. He is my high priest. I'm not looking at Caiaphas, the high priest. I'm looking at Jesus, the high priest. Paul preaches about it in Hebrews, that Jesus has become the high priest of our confession. And I'm helping you right now. There's a blind man that wasn't in Bible school that had a grip on covenant that said, "That is the covenant Son of God. That's a Son of David right there. And I'm calling him who he is. He is the Rabboni. He is the head of the Sanhedrin. He is over Caiaphas. He is the high priest." He saw something in Jesus that people with eyes couldn't see. It's mentioned one more time in your Bible, and it's in the 20th chapter of John, and there's a woman who had seven devils cast out of her that called him Rabboni. A blind man and a woman that was demon-possessed saw him as being the high priest, the great high priest, one above. You're not just a teacher. Your disciples call you Rabbi. I call you Rabboni. You're not just teacher. You are the high priest. Hallelujah. Folk, right now, there are things we need to get back, but the process of getting them back is quit looking at your heritage. "Well, look what I come from." Well, I know you came from some trash, but you can stop today and say, "That's not who I am. I am not going to be identified any longer by my mom and daddy, my grandma and my granddaddy. I'm not going to be identified with some jacked up brother or sister, aunt and uncle. I'm not going to be identified there. I'm going to identify myself as a child of the Most High God. I am an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ." Or you don't want to identify with your own self-image. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I've done some things or thought some things or been some ways that I shouldn't have been this week. I've got to make up my mind that I can't keep living in that. I've got to make up my mind that the old things have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. I've got to make up my mind that the mercy of the Lord is new today. The chesed of God, the mercy covenant of God, is new this morning for me. So God's not judging my worship and praise on yesterday. He's judging it on this morning, how I see myself today. He wasn't called the Son of David till the blind man called him. The blind man understood who he was. When everybody said, "Be quiet," he got louder. The other word is anablopo, which means, "I want to get it back. I want it back. I've had something, and I want it back." All of the years that I thought about this story, I thought he's probably born blind. But then I saw it's a recovery issue. So here's some things you want to recover. Pastor, I need to recover my emotions. I'm a wreck. I'm nervous all the time, or I'm mad all the time, or I can't control my emotions. Pastor, I need some help right there. How about this one? I mean, you're struggling with a temptation, and it's a thing you fall to about every 3 months or every 2 months, and you do pretty good, and then you get all jacked up and sideways again, and then you quit reading your Bible and you give up on God. What if this morning we just made up our minds that I'm taking that off? I'm taking off who I am. I'm taking off my heritage, and I'm going to come to the Lord. I'm going to recognize Jesus connects me. He's the covenant connection. He's the one that brings me into the Father and the blessings of the Lord. So I want to get back my emotions. How about finances? I mean, right now we're in some issues with our finances. We don't have hope. Some people have lost their retirement. I don't know how the rest of y'all are, but in the ministry, we've involved ourselves over the years with like 403Bs or whatever, and you hope that the stock market stay up. Here's what I got to make up my mind, that my life can be recovered. My life can be recovered. My finances can be recovered. And I'm not saying I have to have $1 million. I'm just saying I don't have to live in the fear of my future. I believe it can be recovered. Amen. How about health? I believe my health can be recovered. Amen. How about relationships? Maybe husbands and wives.